Well, good morning. How are you doing this morning? Are you blessed? Stand with me as we read the word of the Lord. We're going to have fun this morning. Okay, so here's the journey. We're going to read some scripture. So we're standing for the word of the living God, and we sit when mere mortals speak. But here's the word of the Lord. The book of Acts is a beautiful book, placed right at the end of the four gospels of Jesus and right before the epistles. There's this beautiful writing in the New Testament that describes the expansion of the church. So Acts chapter 19 verse 1 says, while Paulos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. Acts chapter 19 verses 8 through 10. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate, and they refused to believe, and they publicly maligned the way, the truth, and the life. They pushed back, right? So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, 2 years, right? Paul was there 2 years. So that all the Jews and Greeks who believed in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So there's Acts. Now here's an epistle for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, not by his will, by God's will, to the saints at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for this beautiful morning that you made. Lord, today is such a glorious day that you've made, and we rejoice in this day. We're so grateful for this day, God. We get to live today. We are blessed today. Lord, we enter your gates this morning with thanksgiving. We're so grateful and thankful, Lord, for all of your blessings upon our life. We enter your courts with praise today. We give praise. We come this morning, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We come to worship you with our hearts and with our minds. We ask, Lord, that you would just send your spirit upon us in a very special way this morning, that we can leave this place today and say we met with God. And Lord, we heard your voice speak into our lives, not just collectively, but individually, Lord. Jesus, you are our rabbi. You are the teacher. And you're the one that says, my sheep will hear my voice and they will follow me. So Lord, I pray that you would touch our ears that we might hear today and touch our eyes we might see God. This we ask for the glory of the kingdom of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say, amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. So it's March. It's March. How's your New Year's resolutions going, by the way? You doing all right with your New Year's resolutions? So, well, it's March, isn't it? It's the first Sunday of March. Praise God. We always take communion on the Lord's table. So for the month of March, this is getting really close for Pastor Vince and I. So at the end of this month, Pastor Vince and I are going to be leaving on a Footsteps of Paul tour. We're going to be leading people from this church, and we're going to be traveling on a 2-week biblical study tour through Footsteps of the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian that ever lived, the Apostle Paul. Pastor Frank, isn't Jesus the greatest Christian that ever lived? No, he's the Christ. Okay? Christians are the ones that follow Christ. Many would say that Paul is the greatest Christian that ever lived. This was this rabbi who fought against Jesus, who became a follower of Jesus, and in the process became one of the greatest missionaries that ever existed. He's the one that wrote half the books of the New Testament. He was the one just called by God that really took the message of Jesus and spread it throughout the Roman world. And so we're going to be going on a Footsteps of Paul tour, and we're going to be starting this. We're actually leaving here at March 31st, and we're flying to Athens. So has anyone ever been to Athens? So Athens, I'm so stoked to go and see this place. The Acropolis. The Apostle Paul came and spoke at Athens and gave a beautiful defense there at Mars Hill, proclaiming the one true God in the pantheon of divinities of the Greco-Roman world. So we're excited. We're going to be landing at Ephesus. We're going to be spending, I think, 3 days in Ephesus. Here's kind of a map, just kind of an idea. Here's the next one for you. We're landing in Athens, and then we're landing in Athens, right? And we're going to be traveling down to Corinth, where Paul spent quite a bit of time in Corinth. By the way, did you know that Paul wrote 2 books in the New Testament to the church at Corinth? Does anyone know what they're called? 1 and 2 Corinthians. That's right. Paul actually wrote a couple letters there. So we're going to be in Athens. We're going to travel down to Corinth, and then we're going to hop on a cruise ship for 3 days. And we're going to be sailing out into the Mediterranean. There's a little island that's left of Ephesus called Patmos, and we're going to stop there. That's where the Apostle John was imprisoned, on the island of Patmos, and where he wrote a book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And he says, while on the island of Patmos, I got a revelation. From there, we're sailing to the place that I'm really excited to go to. It's a place called Ephesus. And Ephesus is an amazing city. So here's some pictures of kind of what we're about to see on this trip. Ephesus is an amazing archaeological place. This city is so well preserved. I'm pretty stoked about it. Show me the next one. Check this out. Look at these cardio. This is the cardio. It's the main Roman walkway with the shops on both sides. Another one. This is incredible. I'm so excited to go to this place. Ephesus. Here's another one. I like that one. Just here's an amphitheater with a road heading down. Could you go back to one? Yeah, oh, dude, look at that. Hey, here's the deal. The Bible speaks of real people that lived in real places. It's historically accurate, it's archaeologically accurate, it's prophetically unbelievable. The Word of God, the Bible, is an amazing document. When we read, it's interesting, Ephesus is a pretty cool place. Paul, the apostle, when he was traveling out of Jerusalem and heading, he spent a lot of time at Ephesus. He spent a lot of time there, and there's a lot of, like, reasons why he did that. Ephesus was the capital city of Asia Minor. Ephesus was surrounded by 230 independent communities within a province, but Ephesus was its capital. It was the state capital of it all. It was a major commercial and political. It was a religious center. The cult of Artemis or Diana was there, which was huge back in the day. It was a major trading center that ranked alongside Alexandria down in Egypt. You guys remember Cleopatra, right? Ephesus was an amazing place. And so Paul, he went and spent a lot of time at Ephesus. He personally did a church plant in the city for 2 years, because Paul knew that if the Christian faith could be strongly established at Ephesus, that it would spread to the whole region. It was like a hub to the whole region. This is what was his thinking. Did his plan work? Now, just reading again real carefully in Acts chapter 19, listen to this in verses 8 through 10. It says, Paul entered the synagogue at Ephesus, and he spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. He did that with prophecy. Prophecy is so persuasive. But some of them, the Jews, became obstinate. They refused to believe, and they publicly ripped about the believers in Jesus. So Paul left. He took the disciples with him, and he had discussions daily in the lecture hall. He planted a church for 2 years. This went on for 2 years. Imagine Paul spending 2 whole years in one place. Why? So that all that the Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus believed? No. Who lived in the province of Asia heard. It totally worked. As Paul plants this church, it was just a beautiful virus that just spread of the gospel, right? He knows what he's doing. It's a really important city. It was such an important city, not just in the days of Paul, but in the first and the second centuries. It was such an important city that Paul sent Timothy to pastor there. And Paul writes 1st and 2nd Timothy to Timothy at Ephesus. It's such an important city that John the Apostle ends up going there and pastoring there, probably late in the 1st century area, until he was exiled because he was arrested. And apparently the Romans figured if we keep killing the Christians, we're making martyrs. So they took the apostle whom Jesus loved and they stuck him on an island to isolate him on Patmos. But there he writes the book of Revelation, right? But at Ephesus, church history records that Mary died. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross and he says, John, take care of my mom? And it says from that moment on, John the apostle always took care of Mary. And as John was traveling to Ephesus, he took Mary with him. And there's actually a place in Ephesus where it's like her place where they say she died and was buried. Ephesus is a really important city. Back then, it was a critical city. It was very strategic. By the way, we even read in the book of Revelation that one of the seven churches is written to the church at Ephesus, right? I can't wait to go see Ephesus. It looks like it's going to be such a blast. So here's the deal. The Apostle Paul ends up going to Rome and he's imprisoned in Rome. And while he's there, he writes what's called the prison epistles, right? And one of these letters or books that he wrote was to the church at Ephesus. And it is a really loved, in the early Christians loved the book of Ephesus. They called it the Queen of the Epistles. It's funny, when you read the early discussions on what books go, Ephesus was always, the book of Ephesians is just, it was always in. It was a really loved book to the early church. And it's a really loved book to the Christians today. The book of Ephesians is precious. And yet it's really interesting. So there's a lot of, so here's the speculation on the book. You ready? Okay. Paul lived there for 2 years. And when he writes a letter to the church and all his other epistles, he says, hello, Pastor Vince. Hello, Pastor Graham. Greetings, my brothers. Remember me? I spent 2 years there. And yet Paul, when he writes the book of Ephesians, he doesn't give any personal greetings. And they're like, why doesn't he do that? But then they realize it's because as Paul was writing this letter to Ephesus, he was writing it not with personal greetings because he intended it to be sent from Ephesus to the 230 independent districts and all the churches in the area. So he purposely didn't make it a personal letter to that church because he knew it was going to spread. He knew it was going to spread. And when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, he wrote it with the intent of it being a Christian manual, a manual for Christian living. He wrote it as a textbook for the early church, a manual on how we as Christians are to approach life. And this is your first note this morning. If you want to take notes with me, I want you to take down this first note. The book of Ephesians, right? Is a manual for Christian living, right? It's a manual. Paul intended it to be a manual. And it's a manual to be studied and lived. And that's what we're going to be doing here in the next weeks. And so I just want to challenge you. If you guys, maybe your New Year's resolutions have kind of gone in the toilet and you're looking for a new one. We're going to be going through the book of Ephesians here in the next weeks. And out there we have, this one's a really good one. This is a daily devotional that you guys could do. This is a really good, deep, intellectual devotional on the book of Ephesians, right? And so I encourage you to do that. And this one's Max Lucado. This is more of a devotional one, but Max is just so great. So I want to challenge you guys as we as a church now enter into studying this book. I want to challenge you guys to go deeper with it. if this is a Christian manual, then let's study it together. So we have these out there for, like, for $8. But go online. You can order these. I challenge you guys. I double dog dare you. Let's all study this book together. Let's stir it in together. Does that make sense? You got it? You ready for that? Do you know what's so great about this book? And I just want to say this before we even just kind of jump in with Ephesians 1. The Apostle Paul, at one point, as he begins writing this manual, especially in Ephesians chapter 1, he pauses and he prays for those that are reading this data. And he says this in Ephesians 1:18. As he writes what we're about to study, he pauses in the first in the 18th chapter of the first chapter, the 18th verse, first chapter. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." Paul, as he writes this letter, he prays and he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would know what this means to you." So we're going to study this for the next weeks. So I want to give you a flavor of Ephesians chapter 1. Are you guys ready? And as I read this, I want you to see if you find a theme in what I'm about to read. So I just want to read this to you. You're going to catch a flavor for it, but I want you to listen what is being spoken in Ephesians chapter 1. So check this out. So here we go. Listen carefully. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus. Hi, there you are. The faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Isn't that a beautiful word? With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached the fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Messiah. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him. You were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Oh man, there's a flavor of Ephesians chapter 1. Did anyone notice a theme? How many times did you hear the word in Christ? In him. In Christ. In him. 10 times in 14 verses, in Christ, in him. Who are you, Christian? Who are you? What is God trying to teach us through Paul's writings? What is your true identity? Identity and perspective is everything. Who are you in the eyes of heaven this morning? Have you ever thought about that? Who are you in the eyes of heaven this morning? It's a manual for Christian living. Okay. So where does Paul start? He speaks about who you are in the eyes of heaven in Christ. Your identity. I mean, in this country, we've been dealing with so much with identity politics. You guys, I just laugh. My identity's in Christ. My identity's in Christ. If you understand this and let this, as Paul says, I pray the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would just let this seep into you, that this is how heaven sees you. This is your identity as you are as a child of God. As you let this transform you, it will change the way you live your life. Ephesians chapter 1 completely transformed who I understood myself to be as a young Christian. And I pray that it does you as well. Listen to this. Let's just walk through this. Here it comes. Ready? A little bit slower. Ephesians chapter 1, 1 through 3. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Do you know who you are in Christ? Here's note number two. If note number one I had you write down, it's a manual for Christian living. I want you to write this down. Note number two. You've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Did you guys know that this morning? You've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. In the heavenly realms before the throne of God, how many spiritual blessings have you been given? Everyone. What are these spiritual blessings? Keep reading. Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in Him, in Christ, right? Before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. There's a spiritual blessing. I'm holy and blameless in His sight. That's note number three. You are holy and blameless in the eyes of heaven today. In the eyes of heaven, you today in Christ are holy and blameless. That is awesome. You know, in Christian baptism, in the early church, they wrap people in white robes. And we do this, by the way. Here's a picture at the Jordan River. You guys know who Mike Oden is? Yeah. He's my bodyguard whenever I go to Israel. Look at this. Look at that. Keep that one up. That's my brother Mike Oden getting baptized at the Jordan River in Israel. Holy and blameless. Washed clean. Why does the early Christians practice baptism? It's symbolic. You are clothed in Christ. You're made righteous, white, clean. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. Right? And in Christian baptism, it's symbolic of what Jesus has done for us. It's so what the Lord did for us on the cross. You guys, do you understand? He took all your sins upon Himself. He takes all your sin and in the process He transforms to you His holiness, His righteousness. It's the great exchange. I'll take all your sin upon Me and I'll pay for your sin. And I will impute My righteousness back to you. When Jesus imputes His righteousness back to you, God doesn't see you. He sees you wrapped in Christ. You're in Christ. That's who you are in the eyes of heaven. It's not just there He is. It's Him in Christ. It's her wrapped in Christ. What are these heavenly blessings? One of them is that you are made holy because of Jesus. Does any of you feel holy and blameless this morning? In Christ, you are. What other heavenly blessings do we have? Ephesians 5 and 6. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Note number 4, you're an adopted child of God. God hasn't just forgiven you. You know, God can say, you know what? I forgive you. We're good. Let's be friends. God hasn't just forgiven you. He adopted you as his kid. You're not just forgiven, but he adopts you as his child. How many people do you forgive you also adopt? Nobody. I forgive a lot of people. Every person I forgive, I don't adopt into my family. It was predestined that God, all those who come to his son would not just be forgiven, but he will adopt them as his children. Do you know you're a child of God in the eyes of heaven? You are holy and blameless, and you've been predetermined to be an adopted child of God. What a privilege that is. You know, in the Old Testament, God says, I'm your God and you're my people. But then Jesus shows up and he teaches us how to pray, our Father who is in heaven. They notice Jesus praying, our Father. And they're like, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? Let me show you how to pray. Our Father, you mean I can call God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, Father? Yeah. Really? This is a new relationship we have in Christ. Father, because I'm his child. I'm his child. In heaven, there's only children. There's no grandkids, people. This is God's plan. He predetermined this before the foundation of the world. Who makes this happen for us? Ephesians 7 and 8. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us in all wisdom and understanding. Note number 5, in Christ you are redeemed and forgiven. You've been purchased, you've been bought back, and you've been forgiven. You've been paid for. Your sins have been paid for in the blood of Jesus. And you've been released from all the consequences of your sin before a holy God. Past, present, and future. Redeemed in full. Paid in full. Jesus says on the cross, it is finished. It's an accounting term. Paid in full. I just paid for the sins of Frank on the cross when I accepted Jesus. I just paid for the sins of you. Right? Paid in full. You've been redeemed and forgiven. We've been given every heavenly blessing. Well, what are they? Oh, these are what they are. To be redeemed and forgiven. How's that for a spiritual blessing? Not bad, right? Hey, guys, do you love him yet? Do you see the heart of God yet? Do you see what you mean to him? Do you see Jesus better, and do you see who you are a little bit better? What other heavenly blessings? Ephesians 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into the effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. Here's the note. I want you to write this down. You've been given heavenly understanding in Messiah. In Jesus, you've been given heavenly understanding, family secrets. You guys have been given family secrets in Jesus. A mystery. A mystery is a truth once hidden but now made known. See, there's a lot of mysteries in the Bible. Have you noticed? There's a lot of mysteries about Messiah in the Bible. Just ask a Jewish person. Just ask Paul. A lion and a lamb? How is it possible for the Messiah to rule and reign on the earth, and yet we read in Isaiah 53 that the suffering servant is slaughtered and dies? How can that be? How does he reign forever in Isaiah 9 and he dies in Isaiah 53? That's a mystery, but it's made known to you. The once hidden mystery of God, strategy of redemption for humanity, the summing up of all things in Jesus. In Christ, the mystery of the Old Testament has been unlocked. We don't need to wait until the last days in order to know what God's strategy is for the world, do we? We've read the end of the book, right? We know who wins and how it wins and where. We just don't know when. That's the one mystery. Is it next week? We know it's in Israel. It's in the Valley of Armageddon. I mean, we know how it's going to end and where it's going to end. But the mystery of when. Jesus says it's birth pains. I'm not telling you that one. But we're to be watching, right? You've been given heavenly blessings of knowledge of God. That's a blessing. Most people are lost. They don't know who they are or why they're here or what is really going on in the world. But you do in Christ. Do you understand? Do I hear an amen? Are you with me? In Christ. But wait, there's more. Ephesians 11 and 12. In him we are chosen as heirs. We are chosen as heirs, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise and glory. Chosen as heirs. You've been given a share in the inheritance, a heritage, an inheritance in Christ. Note number 7. You are an heir to the kingdom. You're a chosen child. An inheritance in heaven is waiting for you. What kind of riches do you think God has? How rich do you think your Father in heaven is? Anyone? Do you think he's poor? Whatever riches are in heaven, you are an heir to all of this. That's awesome. This is who you are. Given all spiritual blessings, you're holy and blameless, adopted child of God, redeemed and forgiven by the blood of Christ. You've been given family secrets. You have heavenly understanding. You're an heir to the kingdom in Christ, wrapped in Christ, in the robes of Jesus, placed in his being in Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. How does this make you feel this morning? Just reading that, does anybody in here feel really bummed reading that this morning? Just reading that, how does that make you feel? Doesn't that kind of put a smile on your face? Really? This is who I am. It makes you feel good, doesn't it? You should feel that way. Because it's truth. It's truth. It's truth. Fact, faith, feelings. It's, you know the facts, you believe in them, and the feelings is the caboose. Feelings do not dictate. You guys, if I told you that you won the lottery today, how would you feel? You just won $800 million. How would you feel? You feel good, right? What if I lied to you? So then your feelings is based in a lie. Feelings don't dictate The truth is the engine that guides the caboose is the feelings. This is what's true. I believe truth and let feelings follow truth. This is who you are. That's why Paul says, I pray you guys get this, because this is so important that you understand this. This is who you are. Is there anything for you to do in Ephesians chapter 1? Did you read anything for you to do there? It's just who you are. I was counseling with a person. We were reading through Ephesians 1. The person looked at me and says, Pastor Frank, how do I do this? I said, let's read it again. We read it again. How do I do this? Let's read it a third time. There, you don't do anything. It's already been done. You just rest in what's true. You just rest in what he's done for you. If my son was to come up to me and say, Dad, how do I become your son? I'd say, Jonathan, you don't do anything to become my son. You already are my son. You can't do something, you just are. It happened to you from birth. My son doesn't do something to be my son. He just is. There's no do. You just are being. You will always be my son. From the day he was born, when you were born again, you became God's child. How did all of this happen to you that we just read? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. The message of truth, not the message of lies. When you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed, you were sealed or marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit, a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of all those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. People, the day that you heard the truth of sin and you're separated from God and the coming of Jesus, the Savior and the cross, and you believed, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says you are saved, that you're born again, that the promised Holy Spirit comes in you. And here's your last note this morning. All these heavenly blessings were yours the moment you believed in Jesus. This is how this happened to you. Do you guys remember the day that you accepted Christ? For my wife, she was 4 years old. Cindy's mom prayed with her by her bed. For me, I was 20, up at Forest Home at a college briefing when I remember that the preacher there and said, you know, I was there because I'm not a Christian. And this guy goes, and some of you out there, you need to accept Jesus. I'm like, they told him that I'm here, you know? And it was called a discipline of silence. And there was 400 college students up there. And we went out and I sat on a rock, and I still remember the day I looked up into the stars and said, Jesus, I believe you're real. And if you are, I just want you to come into my life. It's all I could come up with. The next morning I woke up and there was something different in me. I was changed. I could feel like I had crossed a line. I didn't really know what it was, and I've been trying to figure it out for the last 30 years. But theologically, what happened to me is Ephesians chapter 1. See, that day, I just didn't get forgiveness. I just didn't get the Holy Spirit. I just didn't get to go to heaven when I die. I just didn't get something that day. But I became someone. I became a child of God. I just didn't get something from Jesus. I became somebody. I became a child of God. It's my true identity. And it's never to be taken away from me. On earth, we're given so many identities. And we find ourselves identifying with so many things. I'm a mom, I'm a dad, I'm a businessman, I'm a nurse, I'm a doctor, I'm a this, I'm a that. Your identity as a Christian is you're a child of God. You are seen as a child of God in heaven. It's who you are. You're not taking your heavenly identity to heaven. In heaven, you're not going to be a cop. They don't need you up there. You're not going to be a judge. There's already one there. You're not going to be a doctor. Why? They don't need you. What do you put your identity in? You put your identity in Christ. And this is what Paul was teaching. This is the manual for Christian living. So if Paul the Apostle is to write a manual for Christian living, and he did, the queen of the epistles, he starts off with your identity. This is who you are. This is who you are. And he prays as he speaks on all of these things. Then there's no do. It's just, it's done. But you need to think this through. You need to stir this in. If you guys like cream and coffee, you stir it in. You've got to stir in Ephesians 1. You've really got to, if you stir this in, it will transform how you see yourself and how you view life. If you stir this in, it's interesting. And I want to close with this. Ephesians, and we'll get to Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Like a you bring it out. And he speaks of the word of God as a weapon. And there's different words for word. There's graphe, which is like the word of God. It can be like, this is the graphe. It's I'm holding the word of God. Okay. Or there's logos, which is like understanding and deeper, you know, the word of God penetrates soul and spirit. And but the word that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 6 is rhema, which is spoken. He uses, like, you speak the word of God. You proclaim the word of God. He says, and you take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There's something powerful when you take God's word and you proclaim it like Jesus did in the wilderness of temptation. See, here's the journey as you pick up Ephesians. Well, just because you're staring at it doesn't mean squat. But then you read it, and that's logos. You begin understanding it, and it begins piercing your heart and your soul like it's doing this morning. But when you proclaim it, I'm a child of God. I am holy and blameless. I'm an heir of heaven. There's power. There's power in proclamation. I was just praying with a brother a couple weeks ago who was struggling with fears. And I'm like, brother, you have to speak God's word. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Pull out your sword and fight against the battles in our mind, people. The battles in our mind. If Satan can get you to believe a lie, he'll control your life. Jesus says, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. This is the truth of who you are. So now your job is to live it out, to stir it in and proclaim it. And in that is Christian victory. You walk in truth. This is who I am. I'm a child of God. It can never be taken from me. This is the riches of my inheritance. I'm in Christ. I'm holy and blameless. Satan tries to come at you. He's the accuser of the brethren. He gets into you. How dare you? I'm a child of God. I've been washed in the blood of Christ. You proclaim it. It's the rhema. It's the word of God. You proclaim truth. You have to take the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and I want you to study it. And I want you to understand it. But until you pull out the sword of the Spirit, and you proclaim it, this is who I am. This is who I am. This is what Jesus has made me. I was a freaking wreck who's been completely redeemed. And I didn't get a bunch of things the day I accepted Jesus. I became somebody. And who I am in my identity today, I'm taking to heaven. This is my identity for all eternity. People, if you let this seep in, it will transform how you see God and how you see yourself. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Are you getting this? Is anybody bored in here? This is so important. It's a manual for Christian living. It's so important. The Holy Spirit writes the Word of the living God. The Holy Spirit moves as you read the Word of the living God. And as you proclaim the Word of the Lord, the Spirit of God gives you power as you proclaim, this is who I am. This is Christian victory. I love the book of Ephesians. I think you guys are going to dig this book. I double dog dare you to read it with us here in the next weeks. I dare you to study it deeper and go deeper with us. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. I ask God that you would help us this morning to hear from God this morning. May we be able to walk out of here, Lord, and say, this is who God says I am. So it must be who I am. I pray, Lord, that you would help us all to walk in truth, to believe truth and live truth. May we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. May the battleground of our thoughts be won as we believe truth in Christ. You are the way and the truth and the life. We will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. We put on the belt of truth as we walk as a child of God. Lord, I pray that you would take this sermon and use it for your glory. I pray this in the name of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say, amen. Amen. Would you all stand with us as we close with this song?